come in a continuing format, the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2 and then preaching on the subject matter that is introduced in questions 60 and 61. The last two questions of Lord's Day 23 from the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll read verses 4 through 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 and then again a selection of verses. Actually, I'm just going to start with verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, and read to verse 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once all lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of God's word. Lord, we come to you, and we come to you as beggars, as paupers, as those who have no spiritual good in us, who can only receive that good which you are able to give. But as those who are your children, now made alive in Christ Jesus, we ask that we might receive from you the wisdom of our Father, that we would seek your heart, and that our hearts might become like your own, that we would long to do what is good and pleasing to you, even as we desire to have doctrine that conforms with Scripture. We long to have lives that are conformed to the pattern of Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, and is in his name we pray these things. Amen. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 is just one of those passages where I just want to read it, and then I want to get down and I want to say, spend the rest of the evening contemplating this passage. As I read through this text, I ask you, and I've asked myself already, as it relates to your relationship with God, what good do you bring? If you think of it as a marriage, what dowry do you offer? What do you have to offer? Paul is very clear. We have to offer. We do have some things to offer. We have death. We have sinful rebellion. We have perpetual disobedience. We have this division among the ranks of men. That is what we have to offer. In fact, there's a young man in our congregation who likes to collect cards. Some of them famous police dogs. I saw one. I remember that one. We have some trading cards that we use in the OPC with missionaries' names on them. And it gives their prayer requests. Some of you may have collected cards, baseball cards, and it's their latest stats, their batting average, how many home runs, or maybe their basketball cards. People don't do that much anymore. But if you had a baseball card, had your picture on the front, and on the back it talked about your moral batting average, you know what you bat? Zero. You know how many home runs you'd have? None. You know how many strikeouts you would have? Every time you come to the plate, it would be a sort of laundry list of failures. So, welcome to Reformation OPC. I hope you're happy. Well, there is comfort. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism is actually written to take biblical theology and to apply it in such a way that we have the title of the series, a sure and solid comfort. And what we are finding when we move through the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a very substantial and helpful summary of what we would call biblical reformed theology, and I don't say that arrogantly, but the endeavor is to take Scripture, to interpret it, and to apply it as best we can. What we see is we have no help in and of ourselves. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Yet how are we then made righteous? It is a dilemma that we ought to not simply gloss over, because we know the answer to the question. Young people, maybe you do this. In your effort to learn something, you gloss over essential facts that you think you know, but when you finally get tested on them, you don't have any familiarity with them. Oftentimes in our pursuit and study of theology, we gloss over, we sort of skim over those things that we think we know, and we fail to sort of live in the simple beauty and audacity of the truth of them. And there is no more truth more audacious and beautiful because of its audacity than the one that we look at tonight. That is how we are made righteous before God. So two points that I want to make as we look at these two questions and answers. The first, a truth too good to be true, comma, but is. A truth too good to be true, but is. And secondly, laying hold of this truth. Laying hold of this truth. Maybe you saw me. Did anybody see me scribbling up here? I changed my second point for the third time just a moment ago. I'm thinking, I can't get it straight in my head. So even one day when I preach this sermon again, I'll probably change the outline. A truth too good to be true, but is, and then secondly, laying hold of this truth. Let's look at the first point. A truth too good to be true, but is. That is Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9. Really, it goes all the way 1 through 10, because 10 is about sanctification. And really, the whole of our life being orchestrated and designed by God. Well, what is this truth that is too good to believe? We see it in the first part of the answer to question 60. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, and here it is, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, I am counted righteous before God, it kind of goes on to say. And we'll get to that in a minute. But the truth that is too good to believe is that you and I can actually be counted righteous, even though we have no right to be counted righteous. Romans 1 speaks of the unholiness of man, that we hate God, that we flee from his truth, we seek to hide from it, that we seek to cover our sins by our own righteous deeds and bad doctrine, theology, philosophy, and false religion. All have sinned, the scriptures say, Romans 3, and fallen short of the glory of God. The truth concerning man is that we are sinful and therefore rightly condemned before the face of God, and no one standing before God in and of his or her own moral merit can say, you owe me. You owe me for what I've done. Where's my pay? Now, if you were to do that, woe be unto you. I'm ready to receive. In fact, this is why we actually fence the Lord's table. Because the table, as it represents the presence of God, is like the meal, the fellowship, the intimacy that one shares with God even as he is holy. It is a meal in essence that represents our fellowshipping with him. And the only way you can enter into the presence of God in peace is through Christ Jesus. And if you seek to enter into the peace or enter into God's presence without the mediating work of Christ, his presence doesn't bring joy and life. It brings death. Think going into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament outside of God's prescribed means. Boom, drop dead. You're done. That is what we all deserve. And this is what God promised to Adam and Eve. And in his grace and his patience and in his forbearance, he did say, here is death, but he also said, here is the way to life. And he actually clothed those who were dead in the garments of life. Now, those garments looked like death, didn't they? The blood, or the shed blood of an animal, and the skin of that animal. Which is why we say we remember Christ's death until he comes. We remember the blood of Christ that washes us away, washes away our sins. But you have these two competing truths that are paradoxical. You do not deserve to be counted righteous before God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, the psalmist says? Only those with clean hands and clean hearts. And then there is this call, let's go to the house of God, which is built upon this redemption atonement principle that is a truth that is too good to be true for so many people. That before God, we can escape his wrath and be counted righteous. It is this that all men fear, whether they know it or not, or whether they will admit it or not. They are scared to death of God. Now, they hide from that in a lot of different ways. They hide from it by inventing other man-made crises, whether it's the Soviet Union, the melting polar ice caps, or some other radical group that they don't feel safe around. The world is constantly inventing terrors so that they might hide from the real terror that is at hand. God exists and he is angry with you. But the truth that is too good to believe is that though we do not deserve to be counted righteous, we can be counted righteous. So there is in fact a gift that we must receive. There is a truth that is too good to believe, but there is a truth that you must believe in order to receive that righteousness. And so the catechism goes on. Though we are this way, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. What is God thinking? We lack this kind of grace. Not only do we lack this kind of grace, but we lack the power to apply this kind of grace. I think of being the parent and the things I want for my children, things I want for myself. And do you ever struggle? I'm sure all of you struggle with this. There is something that I want to do that I know I need to do in my life, and I just can't do it. And that failure represents sin in my life. I want to do that thing. I want to discipline myself to do X. And I may even say, Lord, I promise I will do this. And you know what? Lo and behold, given enough time, a day later, maybe it's a month, I cease to be faithful. Or maybe there is that thing and I see the cliff that I'm headed for and I'm going, no, this time I'm going to steer safely away from that. And I'm, what's happening? And I feel as though I'm steering towards that unavoidable habitual sin. What is yours? Lust, anger, covetousness, greed, which is the same as covetousness. We are broken people. And so we must admit that if we are to be righteous before God, we cannot rely upon the treasury of our own merit or the treasury of the merit of another. You know, that's actually a theological principle in some churches. It's true in the Roman Catholic Church, the treasury of merit. You know what the treasury of merit is? The treasury of merit is that hopper, some unseen spiritual hopper that the really good people put good works into, that they don't need themselves to be counted righteous before God, so that people like you and me can draw upon that if we need it. It's like the checking account and the savings account that are joined together. If you're constantly overdrafting your checking account, then guess what? Don't worry. There's some really good saints that have gone before you, and they got your overdraft protection covered. Don't worry. You're still in the black. Where is the comfort in this? Where is it? Do you know how much overdraft protection I've needed in my life? Do you know how many times I've had to go to that treasury of merit if it were in fact true? There are not enough saints in the world combined who have done enough good deeds that could ever cover how much I draw. And you know what? It's not just true for me. It's true for you. The comfort in this, the truth that is so good, is that there is no sin or sins that you can commit that overdraw the merits of Christ's righteousness. All of your sins are covered in Him. You are hidden in Him. And this is the gift that you must receive. Christ and His merits. That is how we are made righteous. We are made righteous before God, even though we do not deserve it. We are made righteous through Christ Jesus. It is a truth that we must believe, and Christ is the gift that we must receive by believing. Is that not what it says there at the end? If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Now, I want to be careful. I don't know how many of you still believe in Santa Claus. I know, Mike, I don't want to let you down. But you know this song, Naughty or Nice? Are you on the list, the good list or the bad list? What if God operated like Santa Claus? Whew, coal every year. And not just one lump of coal, a heaping pile. A heaping pile. No, God is not like Him. God is one who is willing and able to redeem by giving us the Son. And He has designed salvation to work in such a way that you and I receive grace because Christ received judgment. And we refer to this saving work as the great exchange. Christ upon the cross takes all of our sins upon Him as He is our covenant head. And everything you have done or doing, even now, sinning, maybe you're sinning right now, or will do this evening, He's taken every single one of those sins. And He gives us then His righteousness. He takes our sin, He gives us His righteousness. God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I have never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Mine should be your response every day. This is my treasured gift. That is the heart of Christian piety. It is not, look at what I have done. It is, mine? You would stoop to give this to me? In fact, I studied John Owen. J.C. Ryle says, never does a person see any beauty in Christ as a Savior until they discover that they are a lost and ruined sinner. This truth confronts our pride with the unworthiness of ourselves and the extraordinary depth of the grace of God. It's amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It enlivens our souls, doesn't it? Do you want to run out of spiritual energy? Look to yourself. as the fount of all blessing and strength. It enlivens our souls first by awakening us from the dead. This truth, this gift, gives us new life. It results in our new birth. We would call this regeneration. It also destroys our pride and creates in us a continual trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for our new birth, but our continual new life in Him. It sweetens our relationship with Him because He looms large in our minds as the great gift giver. And it destroys our pride and our division among each other because we're no longer worried about, am I better than that person? You know what the answer is? No. Remember what Paul said? Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's how grace changed Paul's life. Would you really say Paul was the worst sinner in the history of the world? I wouldn't. I maybe compared to Paul, I am. But that's the disposition we're to have. Oh, if only they knew the things I've done, the things I've thought. But the sweetness of the goodness of God, it confronts that lingering shade of guilt, and it reminds us, despite our sin, we are still His children. And that is how God, by grace, deals with licentiousness that so many think may creep into a heart that is touched by grace. If God is gracious, that means we're going to do things we shouldn't do because we're going to abuse His grace. No. Because a life transformed by grace seeks to honor God. By acknowledging through Christ alone, we become those who say, really? You're giving this to me? It is a truth that is good, too good to be true, but it is. And that leads me to my second point, laying hold then of that truth. We must, as the end of that first question says, we must accept this gift with a believing heart. The call, when we hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of Christ for sinners, the only good response is to say, I accept the gift. I accept Christ for my sins. And before God the Father is judge of all the world, I will present to Him Christ on my behalf, because Christ has said, He is the offering in my place, Christ upon the cross. Even now this gift is being offered to you. Take it and receive it, if you have not already. And if you have, just sort of revel in the beauty of it. Because if it were up to you to lay hold of a promise that were sitting on a table with a sign that says, take one, you would never take it. If it were left to us to reach out to God, the knowledge of our unworthiness before Him would cause us constantly to shrink back. Look at the world. The world shrinks back in hatred and terror of God because they know they cannot dwell in His presence in and of themselves. And so they seek to approach His throne as the builders of Babel did by saying, let's try to get to God with human effort. You know what the cause of that was? You know what the cause of humanism was? It's the same cause that we see today. Do you know what's happening in our country? Everyone is speaking a different language. No one can agree on anything. No one can agree on the solution to our great problem. And there is strife and there is discord. We are living in Babel. It is Babylon. And what method have you found? Have you seen a solution to all of these problems on the nightly news? Has some talking head discovered, here's the solution to our problem? They have, they think. You know what it is? Let's get rid of the guy who's in the White House. And then 4 years later, no, got the wrong guy. Let's get a new guy in the White House. Let's take and let's put more judges in the Supreme Court. We don't like those judges. So let's go find more judges. You know, we don't like the guys who are enforcing the rules. Let's get rid of them, or let's change them. And there is this constant cycle of discontent. And you know what we're left with? We are constantly running from the real problem, the reformation of our souls. Confronted with the truth of God, what is needed is that you and I get on our knees and we seek God's help through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no peace in the world around us because we are a people that are not at peace with God, our Maker. And so if we are to have this comfort, we must accept the gift of Christ with believing hearts. And this is what we bring to the world. Here is the gift of Christ. Will you take it? Will you take it? What does your life say about the sweetness of this gift? Do you believe in its sweetness? Its beauty, its glory? It will change your life. It is a gift freely given by God, and it brings us comfort because it is the only thing that reconciles us to the one who really matters, whose favor is most important, who can actually satisfy and nourish our hungry and empty souls. We must believe. We must have faith. Now, question 61. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith. For only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. Now, when we say salvation by grace through faith, we are not speaking of faith as another kind of work, a kind of cerebral work, a work that's not like hand work, but mind work. We're not talking about secret knowledge like the Docetists or the Gnostics spoke of. What we are talking about is laying hold of the promises of God as a response to the work that he has already done in us. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, what we read is, you are, in essence, a victim of God's grace if you are his child. God is doing all of these things to you so that you are made able to believe. Your free will only comes about after the Spirit has freed you and unshackled you from darkness and death. Then, by faith, you believe and lay hold of the promises of God. I remember watching this old production of Peter Pan, and I always thought it was strange because the person playing Peter Pan was a woman. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I can't remember the name of the actress. But it was live action. I mean, you could see the cables that she was flying on. Super cheesy. But there was a scene in which Tinkerbell was gravely injured. And Peter Pan is looking at the camera. And Tinkerbell's light is going out. And she goes, little boys, little girls, clap. Do you believe? If you believe, Tinkerbell will be made well. And I'm a kid. I'm going, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. And my parents are laughing because it is the stupidest thing. Come on, clap, clap. And of course, Tinkerbell lives. It's not truly interactive. It's set, it's written. This is oftentimes how we think of faith. Okay, just work this thing up in me. Is it enough, God? No. We think of it as this kind of cerebral, internal, human effort. But because you can't see it, it's better. It's not a work so that no one can boast. It's not wishful thinking. It's not imaginative. It is the only response a human has when God, by his Spirit, says, come forth. Lazarus did not say of Jesus, no. Or when the disciples were called, Jesus said, come and follow me. They didn't say, no. We call this irresistible grace. It's so good. And it is so, well, it transforms us. And it becomes our highest joy, whereas it was once that thing we could not stand the thought of. All of a sudden, by God's regenerating work, we become those who adore Him. Now, that does not mean all of our theological problems are automatically solved, that we don't keep, you know, all of a sudden we don't want to smoke anymore, we don't want to go after those sins that we used to go after, although there is some immediate sanctification that does take place in conversion. We are still works in progress. But the thing that we need to understand, it is not our faith that saves us. It is our faith in Christ's merits that save us. It is the means that lays hold of the merits, Christ and His righteousness. And so the question isn't, do you believe? And God then looks at your belief and goes, oh man, now they're good enough. It is always Christ's righteousness. And you go, ugh, and you grab it. That's mine. And because you're laying hold of it, because like the Israelites at the time of the Passover went underneath and into those houses where the blood was on the door, they were passed over. The judgment of God did not fall upon him because they believed the judgment was coming and they believed in how God was going to save them and they obeyed. Christ is the blood-stained lintel. Get inside of him, as it were. Believe in him and be saved. Because the opposite of that is what? The opposite of salvation is condemnation. The opposite of faith is to deny what the Father has revealed. And in that, there is no comfort. And this is why Christ is a comfort to us. Because his righteousness is enough to bring us all the way to glory. Faith is holding fast to Christ's finished work upon the cross. Do you know Christ already? Seek salvation in him. Then know that his righteousness will never fail you. And even now know that you are a child of God and you will never be cast out of the Lord's house. Are you not a child of God? Well, now, upon hearing the truth of the gospel and Christ who is freely offered, my invitation is receive him. Receive him that you might be saved. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of what we do and believe as a church. And we are of no use to the world if we do not have this to offer. We are just one more cacophonous voice in the throng of chaos. This is the message that saves. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, I would ask that tonight we might hold fast and be comforted by this glorious truth that in Christ and Christ alone are we counted righteous before the throne in heaven. And that in Christ we have no reason to fear, but every confidence, even now that we draw near to you and we receive help from you. Oh Lord, help us to remain steadfast in these glorious truths. That this knowledge of Christ for sinners would bring us comfort because we trust him for our sins. And as those who seek salvation in him, we would go forward now into the world and present this glorious gift to those who have not yet received it. Make this true of us, we pray, your humble servants. Amen.